No, it's perfect. It's perfect. Let's pray. God, thank you that we get to come in and receive from you your word, your heart for us. God, when we talked earlier about singing, it's like when those elders saw you, when they were in your presence, they had no other response but to fall down and sing. Because, Lord, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence, Lord, we receive everything. And so we come in today that we could receive your word, your instruction for us. Lord, let your word have its powerful work in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Well, we are in the book of Revelation. It's been great getting into this this book, and we've been looking at some of the letters to the churches, and today we're going to be looking at the letter to the church in Philadelphia. And this letter, we're gonna dig into and get into the details of what God is saying, and it's got a powerful parallel to what we are experiencing in our lives in 2025 here in our city. And we're going get a chance to go into some of the things that are happening in their church and how that is reflected in the world we live in. And Jesus is going to speak a timely, powerful word to this situation, to these difficult things that is a response to an encouragement to this church that we at Radiant Church desperately need to hear, and God is going to give us his word today to encourage us. So the point I want us to look at today is this. If you're a note taker, this will be one of the notes I'd love for you to get. It is this. Life tells us be frantic, but Jesus has a different word for us. Now, to be frantic, this is a word that you may have heard used before. The definition is that it's to be distraught with fear and anxiety, emotionally out of control, marked by nervous, disordered, or anxiety-driven activity. Ever seen somebody that you said they are frantic? You kind of see them, running or anxious or whatever, and you're like, you know, I can see that happening when I look at their life or a situation or whatever it is. And what we see happening around this church in Philadelphia, what we see happening for us in life is that this becomes the new norm. This is what life looks like. Everybody has this sort of franticness about how life is getting done. And that's the pressure, that's the challenge that the church in Philadelphia has, that's the pressure and challenge that we have today as well. And so what I want to do in this passage, I want to look at this letter, and I want to break it into three parts as the letter is given to us in three parts. The first is the introduction, in which Jesus is going to identify himself in a very specific way. And then second is the body of the letter, where it's going to see the description of the experience in the Church of Philadelphia, the good, the bad, and the ugly. We're going to look at all of it. And then the close of the letter, where Jesus is going to give his encouragement to this church. So that's where we're going today. I am going to kind of ask if I could reverse the order just a little bit. And we're going to start with the experience of the church in Philadelphia as our first, this first thing we're going to look at in the text. So let's begin in verse 8, looking at the experience of the church in Philadelphia. God's word says this: I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word. So here is this church, and they have but little power. So little power is a reference here of those in the city of Philadelphia, and they're looking at the church, and when they have the view of them, they're saying that, you know, this is not a very big church, you know, not very many people. They don't have a lot of money. They don't have this big budget to where they look at this church and think, you know, something big. They feel like they have little power. They have little influence in this city. And so when the city of Philadelphia looks at this Christian church, they scoff. they're kind of like, you know, what do they have over there, 15, 20 people? Like I don't even, you know, have any concern about this little, this church. And they would say, perhaps the Greeks, the secular, they're kind of looking at this and they're saying, you know, the synagogue down the street, the Jews, the mainstream liberal synagogue, they got lots of people. They're hobnobbing with all the big wigs in the city. But this Christian church, like, you know, pay them no mind. Like, they scoff at this Christian church. And this is the sense we see of this idea of little power, as you see in the church of Philadelphia. Now, think of what this does to those in this church. So, it's like they have this high position. They have this place in the city, whereas we that are part of this church have got to work so hard to keep up, twice as hard as they do, because we're trying to keep up with those in this city. And it creates pressure socially, financially, as individuals and as a church. Like, how can we keep up? You've got to keep up. Now think about what that looks like for us. For us, you know, you look at how we have the pressure to keep up. Now I was thinking about this a little bit with how you look at the American economy, the inflation, and some of the pressure it puts on young families, where it's like both parents are probably going to have to work because it's hard to just have this one income. So even if mom wanted to stay home with the kids, it's going to be very difficult. And so you're kind of pushed into, like, we've got to have both parents working. That's just kind of an expectation. And I believe part of that is the economy, but I also think part of the burden we feel is, you know, it's a little bit of that keeping up with the Joneses. Like, we have so many things that are kind of expected of us. Like, you've got to live this extravagant lifestyle, because that's what you kind of see on social media. And so you're thinking, okay, I've, you know, like, for instance, this is one that gets me. I've got to go on this vacation every summer with my family. But not just summer vacation. There's spring break. There's fall break. I still remember I had a neighbor in this neighborhood, and they were like, yeah, I think we're going to go to Destin at spring break, and then we're going to go to Myrtle. Like, I'm like, who goes on three vacations as a family? Like, who? What kind of a job do you get that gets this three vacation package? Because I don't know how you guys are pulling this off. And then my kids come to me, you know, when it's fall break. Dad, let's go to the beach. It's fall break. I'm like, no, I can't. We went this summer. Like, no, we can't do this. And we're actually in, like, the end of fall break now. So it's like, yeah, very fresh on my mind, the battle scars of being a dad. So, but that's kind of the pressure of, you got to keep up. This is what you see people doing. And you think, well, I've got to be able to do those kinds of things as well. The fancy clothes, the fancy devices. You got to have all the stuff in order to keep up. And that's the pressure we feel. Now, interesting side note, this kind of pressure, it's not new. Jesus in Matthew 6, he says to those gathered, he says, do not worry about your life, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we wear? The pagans run after these things, but don't let it be that way for you. It was the same pressure. It was, oh, what are we going to wear? We got to get all these nice clothes and these nice houses. And Jesus speaks right into that. And so Jesus is telling the church in Philadelphia, the people in the city of Philadelphia, they're running after the seats of power. They're running after the fancy clothes. And he's saying to them, don't be frantic chasing those things like they do. That was the temptation for this church, and that is the temptation, the pressure that we feel as well. Now let's look at a second description we see here for the church in Philadelphia that's kind of working against them, tempting them. Look at verse 9. Says, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews, but are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow at your feet. So we talked a little bit already about this Jewish synagogue, right? In the city, it's described here, as Jesus saying that they lie. They are a Jewish synagogue, but he says they lie. So they've, they as a Jewish synagogue have compromised on the practice, the truth of God's word. They deny the Savior, Jesus, the Messiah. And so they are, clearly kind of giving into some of the liberal pressure that is taken to, conform to the city. And what I want you to see about this interesting twist in the city of Philadelphia is how much this represents an attack on the church that is philosophical and theological. So they look at this church and they say, your theology in this little Christian church is wrong and ours is right. Our philosophy, our approach to how to do life is right and yours is wrong. Why is that? Well, even the Greeks that are in the city, they look at this church and they say, well, as Greeks, we don't really believe in these foreign gods that you're talking about. But if we did, the Jews have a whole lot more history and more people. And if I was going to believe one of the two, I would definitely pick them. But we surely don't give any mind to you in this small Christian church of Philadelphia. So the Christians feel the most despised for their theology, for their philosophy of life. And we feel that same pressure, don't we? So we feel this tactic of the enemy coming at us where it's like, you Christians, you're so narrow-minded. You're so judgmental. You're such hypocrites, right? You ever heard the phrase, love Jesus but hate the church? So that's code for you are all judgmental hypocrites. That's the code for that sentiment. Because your theology, we don't believe. We don't think it's right. So their response would be, you should be open-minded like us, right? That's what you should be. You're so old-fashioned and out of date with this progressive modern view of how life works. And so that's the despising of this view that for sure they had in Philadelphia, but we have that same perspective pushing on us as well. But this debate doesn't stay philosophical. It turns into violent hostility. So look again at verse 9 in Philadelphia. Look what it says here. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews, I will make them bow down at your feet. So here is some pretty graphic language about the synagogue of Satan. So think about this. This is a demonic, satanic force. It's secular, it's worldly, and it's pushing, it's bearing down on this church. Because this force, this demonic force, it has a stronghold in that city. And the Christian church is pushing against that force. And so there's kind of this power that's like trying to attack because they're rising up against this stronghold, this satanic stronghold in this city. And to understand what some of the hostility looks like, you can just look around at some of the churches in Asia and what they're experiencing. Just a few examples. Smyrna. The devil was throwing the Christians in prison. In Pergamum, just last week we talked about Antipas. This man was martyred for his faith. What kind of effect does that have on the church? I mean, you're talking a neighboring church and you're seeing this happen. How intimidating would that be for these believers? That kind of hostility to those that would name the name of Christ. Can we relate to this? We have the exact same thing. 2 weeks ago, Charlie Kirk was martyred for his faith. Who would stand and speak the truth into the darkness? And he was gunned down. This is the hostility that we face for those who, like us, believe what we believe about the Word of God, about the Savior of the world. This is that hostility. Now, I want to add a side note about this event that I believe God, He is at work. What the enemy meant for evil, God is using for good. I think God is going to use this to do a work, an awakening work in His church and in this nation. But think about this from the world's perspective, from the enemy, this satanic force. He means it for intimidation, for this violence. He's trying to come against these believers in our day, just like He came against those in Philadelphia. And He's saying to them, be frantic. He's challenging us, be frantic. He's saying, run around like they do with their hair on fire, nervous and anxious and fearful. And this is the experience that we have, the challenge we have, just like they had in Philadelphia, right here in Atlanta, right in 2025. Do any of these experiences we talked about, do any of those, where do you see that in your life? The financial pressure, the philosophical differences, the hostility against those that would name the name of Christ. Where do you feel that pressure that we see here in this city? So this is the experience of the church in Philadelphia, and it's the perspective that these believers had in this church. So they're on the ground, and they're dealing with all of this, but then Jesus speaks, and He speaks from this very different perspective, very powerful word. And what we've been said, kind of the main point we want to talk about today is that life tells us to be frantic, but Jesus has a different word for us. So what is this word Jesus has? That's what I want to talk about a little bit here from our passage. So let's look at this in the introduction of the letter where Jesus introduces Himself. Look at verse 7. And to the angel in the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, who shuts and no one opens. Behold, I have set before you an open door that no one is able to shut. So Jesus, the way He introduces Himself is the one, I am the one with the key of David. That introduction has this very specific, it informs how He's going to encourage the church, which is this powerful word, which is, behold, I have set before you an open door. And so think about this word of God, this word that Jesus speaks. This is this place that Christ has with the key of David. He is sovereign. He is the King. If He opens a door, no man shuts it. If He closes a door, no man opens it, because He is sovereign. He is the King. And He has invited this city. He says, I have set before you an open door. Now think about this imagery of the open door, okay? So imagine you have a city that has this wall around it. Think of, for instance, Carcassonne, this city, medieval city in France. Now this is a real city. It's not a fable. It's not just a board game for you gamers that know that game, Carcassonne. It's not just a game, not just a board game. There's an actual city, and this would have had a population of 40,000 people back in its heyday. If you walked into the city, you would see castles and monasteries and neighborhoods and marketplaces. And around the perimeter of the city was a wall, a stone wall, 30 feet high, to protect the city. And then you would have these four gates to the city. And if you wanted to enter the city, you had to pass through those gates. Now, if you wanted to go into that city, you could not be a stranger. You could not be an enemy. You had to be a citizen to come through those gates and be in that city. And this is the imagery that Jesus is using when He says, I have set before you an open door. that you could enter into this city. But the door Jesus is opening is to the city of God. So it says of this just a few verses later, he says, I will write on them the name of the city of God, the new Jerusalem. That's the close of this letter that Jesus gives, is that he will open a way. He will open a door that we could come into the city of God. That we could have life in this new place with him. That we could come in and have this doorway open to us to the path of life. And this visual of an open door, it's not just a one-time event. So you think about an open door. There's actually a verse coming up later in chapter 3 in a letter to Laodicea where Jesus will actually say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come into him. That is kind of like a decision, a point in time where you said, yeah, I'm going to follow Christ. Like I'm going to open the door to Christ. But that's not the visual that Jesus uses for Philadelphia. What he says to Philadelphia is, I have set before you an open door and no one is going to close it. This is, it's a picture for us of like this new life, this path of life. It's a picture of you are a permanent resident of the city of God. This is your, it's like an identity, like you have been brought to this place. I have opened a door for you. I have made a way for you, and no one will close this door. Now, let me be clear on this door that Jesus has opened, that we do not have a place in this city, an invitation to the city, because we are so intelligent, because we are so good-looking, because we are so good at reading our Bibles. It is because of Christ. He holds the key of David. He is the one that made a way for us to come to this new life at the cross. He made a way. No one comes to the Father but through him. And in Jesus, that's the invitation we receive. And in Jesus, it is him that we come to. It is to Christ that we have this grace, this doorway open to us, so that all of our seeking, it is him. All of the glory and honor and praise, it is for him. This is the doorway he has opened for us. Now, I want to continue in this letter to the close. So this is where Jesus, in this last part of the letter that I want to look at, is going to give the encouragement to the church, and he's going to give that encouragement to us. Look at verse 10. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Now, Jesus is going to give a charge to the church. He's going to tell them, hold fast what you have. Now, this is interesting. Many of the churches at this point are getting condemned for, you know, you're lukewarm, you're do the works you did that you had before. But the Philadelphia church doesn't get any of those. They actually are commended for the way they have held to their faith in Christ through the difficult times. And so what Jesus says to them is, hold fast what you have been doing. He's commending them. He's saying, keep doing what you're doing. And specifically, what they have been doing is what's mentioned here in verse 10 when it says, you have kept my word about patient endurance. Okay, this is the word that is being highlighted that you should keep doing. So I'm going to talk about that word just for a minute. So this is the word patient endurance. This is the Greek word hupomone. And it's translated here patient endurance. And the meaning of the word is like steadfastness or perseverance. And it's the same word used in James 1. Listen to what James says using this same word. He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast, hupomone, under trial, for when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life. So here is this idea that James is giving, much like Philadelphia. You're under trial. You have difficulties. In those, remain steadfast. Remain in this place of patiently enduring in this situation. And James continues, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its effect, full effect, that you may be complete and perfect, lacking in nothing." So here is James. He's talking about this quality of patient endurance, of steadfastness. And it's not shown here like a quality where it's like, oh, well, you're a Christian, which means you're steadfast. He doesn't present it like that. It's more like, oh, you're growing in the midst of difficulties. You have these difficulties around you, and through that, you are growing and maturing in your faith. As you grow in your faith to come and be more mature, to become steadfast. That's this place where he is taking us in our maturity. Now listen, what God is doing in this incredible work of steadfastness, he is making us like himself. So God, revealing his glory to Moses, he says, describing himself, he says, the Lord, a God of steadfast love and mercy. God says of himself that he has this kind of love, and it is steadfast, which means his love is not this fickle, sort of here today, gone tomorrow kind of love. This is this love that is faithful. He's saying, I am a bridegroom, and I am betrothed to you, the bride, and I will be faithful to you. I will remain committed to you. I will not leave her or forsake her. That's the quality of this steadfastness of God. And this quality that we see in God, this steadfastness, he is giving to us. He is making us like himself, where we could be steadfast, that we would be transformed, that we would no longer be anxious, frantic, chaotic, pulled by these wind and waves of doctrine. He is making us steadfast. And here is the point that we've been talking about. We said life tells us to be frantic, and Jesus has a different word for us. And here is that word: be steadfast. Now, I want to put together this quality that Jesus is growing in us, that as he's getting us more and more mature in our faith to make us steadfast, I want to put this together with this promise of an open door. The open door is why we can live a life that reflects the steadfastness of God. So if you are taking notes, this would be a good one to take a note on. The open door is why we can live a life that reflects the steadfastness of God. So this open door that Jesus is giving us is not something that's going to be taken away. You know, we talked about it's not a fickle love. This is a love that is set on you. He is not a capricious God who's going to just take away this offer he has made. He has made a place for you. He has opened a door that no man will shut. No one is going to come in and tattle on you like Satan coming in to tattle on Job and say, you know, if you did this to him, he would curse you to your face. And God says to Job, and God says to us, behold, I have set before you an open door that no man shuts, that no devil in hell is going to shut. And here's the effect this has for us. Jesus says, I have set my love on you. I have written your name in the city of the New Jerusalem. This is your identity today, and this is your destination in the future. And because this door is open to you, because of this promise of God, you are steadfast in who you are as a person. You have this place of identity that you are not chaotic. You are not anxious and fearful. You are not in upheaval like the culture around you, who's running around with their hair on fire at whatever the latest news that comes out on the news. No, I have an open door. This is the path of life that God has given to me. And I have this place, it's peace, and it's secure in the city of God, secure in the way that He has made for us, that we could today live life, live in this place where we could build a family, we could build relationships, we could build a career, a profession, with this kind of place that live in our city, live in our community in a way that reflects the steadfastness of God that is at work in us. I remember a few years ago, I had a business opportunity with my company, and so I'm a pastor here at Radiant. I also have a business job that I'm a part of. And so in this business, I was seeing there was all of these investments going on. There was actually some government grant money that was being given, and it was creating all of this opportunity in this business. And so what happened, we're seeing projects being quoted, all these RFQs coming to us. And so I knew there was this window, and I knew I had this new product that we were looking to launch, and so I said, if we can launch this, we can capture all these dollars in this particular market. But it had to launch, the product had to launch like in this window of time to be able to be participating in the market, because the funding was gonna go away and the investments were gonna dry up. And so if you didn't get there, you were going to miss the opportunity to have this windfall of opportunity here in the investments. So praise God, we were looking at this and we were saying we're going to go for it. And so I'm saying to my team, like, we've got about 6 months, and we're going to have to go after it. Otherwise, we're going to miss our chance. So we did it. We launched the product. We were able to, get in there in time to where we were able to ride the wave, and we had a great 2024 when all of this kind of came together. And it was a, tremendous success. And the thing I want you to see about that is that this is a picture of the way we think of life, the way we build our lives. It's chaos. It's hair on fire. It's like we've got this deadline, and I've got 6 months, and I've got to hurry and get all of this stuff before the funding goes away, and now we missed our chance to be participating in this market. And so you're it's kind of this go, go, go. Now, for me, just as an aside, like, was it unbiblical for me to participate in a market like this, to see a trend and engage in this way? Not at all. I mean, that's how business works. If you want to be a part and play the game, this is what it looks like. This is how the world operates. But the temptation that we have is we want to live life like this. We want to live life like the crazy ups and downs of the market, and have that be the way we think of ourselves. But you are a child of God. You have an open door. Your name is written in the city of God. We have this place where we are not some commodity traded on the market that's rising and falling. We have this settled place, this secure place that God has given to us. But what do? We take upon ourselves, not the image of God Instead, we take upon ourselves this image of the culture which is running around with its hair on fire, all of this chaos. And because of that, we're a nervous wreck. It has this effect on us. Receive this powerful word that God is speaking to us. I have set before you an open door that no one shuts. Let's pray. God, we give to you, Lord, this open door that you have made for us. Lord, we want to walk with you. We want to be a part of what you're doing in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who's made a way that we could come in. And for those today who are here and you would say, I have never responded to Christ. I have never received this invitation before. I want to just make this invitation today to you that you could come and receive new life because of what Jesus did on the cross. He has set before you this same open door and invites you to come in. Let today be the day that you come in. And for those of you here today that are your believer and you want to see God do this work of steadfastness in your life, I want to pray for you that you would receive his work, that he would make you like himself, that steadfastness would have its perfect and complete work in us. God, I pray for us, Lord, that we could receive your grace today, the way that you want to change us and grow us and bring us to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name.